open next. At the beginning of the week, the Lord began to move upon my heart that I was to preach from the story of Peter at the tanner's house. And from there went to Cornelius' house. And I thought, Lord, what in the world has that got to do anything with Palm Sunday? But then the Lord could argue back and say, and since when do I have you preach the calendar? So are you either going to follow what the Holy Spirit says, or are you going to follow the traditions of man and be bound by a calendar? Now, that doesn't mean I won't be preaching next Sunday on Easter. I'm sure we'll get together and talk. But I don't have an answer why the Lord wanted me to speak from Acts chapter 9 and 10, but I leave that up to him. I want to title this, that not all revelations and lessons from the Lord come the same way. In Acts chapter 9 and chapter 10 is a big dividing point of the gospel being used by Simon Peter to reach the Samaritans and the Gentiles, which the Jewish people looked down upon for different reasons. In Acts chapter 9, we will pick up at verse 36. I'm going to give a little background a little later in the message that Jesus told the disciples the last day he was here, the 40th day, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, beginning at Jerusalem, then Samaria, Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the world, that be us Gentiles. But the order was very important. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there. Please make a note of that. Peter is at Joppa. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Then Peter put them all forth. Maybe they were one of them hired criers we talked about in Sunday school. I rather doubt it. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon's, a tanner. I want us to look at that verse 41. And it came to pass that he, that be Simon Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May you give us understanding, and may the Holy Spirit speak to us each of us individually have our own lives. Each of us will go to our own dwelling, our own set of circumstances, our own relationships. Lord, you know each life that is here today. You know what each one needs. You know how to let the Holy Spirit speak to each of us. And so I pray that we have ears to hear and receive your word in Christ's name. Amen. Some would say that Simon Peter stayed at this tanner's house about 2 years. That's a very important point, because it was staying at this tanner's house that Peter had to learn something before he was to receive a revelation in chapter 10. In chapter 10, many church people know that that is when Peter was at this tanner's house, when he had a vision. And in this vision, he sees a sheet. And on the sheet were different animals. All of them, according to a Jew, would be unclean. And he is told to rise up and eat these animals. And Peter says, no, nothing ever unclean has touched my lips. And God had to speak to him 3 times. We love that story and that vision and understand its implications of God was teaching Peter that soon he would hear a knock on the door, and not far away or 20 miles thereby was a man by the name of Cornelius, a Gentile. And this Gentile was praying one day and seeking the Lord, and he had a vision himself and saw an angel. And the angel tells him to send people to where Peter is staying in Joppa. And he's with a tanner. And you have that man, Simon Peter, come to your house. He has something to tell you. And we love how we see simultaneously God is working both ends and to bringing about a great conclusion. And so Peter does go, and we give much attention to this revelation that Simon Peter gets. And but let's look at it a little further, because as I sensed the Lord and felt the Lord wanted me to speak on this, I kept wondering, what is it? There must be a message in here, Lord. And so reading them over and over and praying, and then the Lord began to, I believe, help me understand some things. And to understand, we need to understand the different characters that are involved in this story of chapter 9 and 10. Simon, it's a different Simon. There's Simon Peter, but then there's Simon the Tanner. We'll call Simon the Tanner Simon, and we'll call Peter Peter from here on out. But a tanner was a man that had an occupation that was despised by the Jews. The Jews looked down upon tanners. And a tanner, in order to be a tanner, you had to, the laws of the Jews and Israel was that even though it's necessary, and we understand that occupation, you can't have your business or your home in the city because it stinks too much. And you're killing all these animals and you're taking the hides off of them, and just the very nature of the business creates a foul smell, and you're dealing with unclean animals. And so the Jews, though knowing it was necessary, they despised tanners. And they had to live and locate usually near a body of water that would carry the waste and the materials out to the ocean to get rid of such unlovely things. And so here is this Simon the tanner, and he has his business and where he lives right near the sea. Half a mile in is the town, and but he's there, and the smell was rather putrid and what have you. And according to the Jews and their laws for cleansing, it was necessary for the tanner's house, as I mentioned, to be outside the city, near the ocean, where one could dispose of the waste and the corpse, and they skinned and killed pigs, etc. I was going to tell you the story about Arnie, but you've heard enough, so you can thank me later. I'll spare you from the story of Arnie, the drunk pig I had. Therefore, the tanner lived outside of the city, next to the sea, literally itself. Joppa was the name of the city. Joppa was the very place where Jonah in the Old Testament, when God told him to go to Nineveh and to preach and tell the people to repent, he didn't want to do what God told him to do, and it says that he went to Joppa, which was a place on the coast, and he boarded a boat to go in the opposite direction. So this is that same Joppa hundreds of years later. And tanners, this occupation that Peter, and I believe that Peter, in his heart, he despised this fella. But somehow God had led him to stay in this tanner's house. I believe that Peter, when he would see Simon, he would say, "Hello, Simon," but he inwardly thought, "You dirty, you." And you know, may I say, there may be people that you are very friendly to outwardly, but you don't tell them what you think inside of your heart. You may be greeting people today or this past week that you say, "Hello, sir," and then you just keep a poker face, and in your heart you say, "You dirty, no good scoundrel." And you hide those feelings you have towards people. And don't tell me Christians don't do it. I've pastored them too long. And so it'd be like Judas that comes to Jesus and says, "Hello, Jesus," and gives him a kiss. And Jesus says, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And I personally believe that God is teaching Peter a lesson with this tanner, which is the door that is going to open for another revelation. You see, let's back up a little bit. Pentecost, that we Pentecostal people are familiar with, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know that Jesus, before he left, he told his disciples and his followers, "You go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You wait for the Holy Spirit that he had promised that he would send." And so they went. But notice what Jesus said and the words of our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "When you go there and the Holy Spirit falls, that is the place and the point where now you are to go out and you are to preach the gospel." And please notice the order of the people in which they are to go. You go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the Jews. All of the disciples were Jews. And he came unto his own received him not. But Jesus said, you go to Jerusalem, you wait for the Holy Spirit, and then once you get it, obviously you're going to preach the gospel to the Jews, but from the Jews you're to go to Judea. And from Judea you go to Samaria. And from Samaria, you go to the uttermost parts of the world. The Samaritans were half-breeds. The Samaritans were Jews at one time, but now we'll get into the reason why the Jews kind of looked down upon them Samaritans. But Jerusalem had been affected. The Holy Ghost did fall upon Jerusalem. And Peter got up. And Peter preached to those Jews that day that were come from many places. And yet now the next place you're to preach the gospel to is going to be Samaria. Now Samaria, I mentioned half-breeds, that would be the word that they use, because in the eyes of a Jew, a Samaritan was a half-breed. And how did that happen? You see, at one time the church, or the Israel, was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But then, because some of them in the Jewish community were not living for God, God raised up an enemy. And they went and took captive and took them as slaves. And the Assyrians did. And so the Assyrians, while they held these northern Jews into captivity, we learn that the men of Israel allowed their daughters to intermarry with the Syrians. And that was a no-no. The Jews were only allowed to marry Jews, and you don't marry outside of us Jews. But due to the circumstances, they allowed, and their daughters, whether they let them willfully to do it or not, they did. And now these Jews, they feel by the other Jews, are polluted. You didn't care enough about us as a nation. You didn't care enough about us, and you allowed your daughters to be intermarried. And so they're called Samaritans. And the Jews, even those people were Jews, now according to these lower, or these Jews in the lower kingdom, looked upon them with a little bit of disdain, said, you didn't keep our family name, and they looked down upon them. And not only did the Jews, which Peter was born one, despise the Samaritans, they would doubly despise the Gentiles. The Gentiles were, that'd be us. That were people that were not of the bloodline. And so if they had a problem with the Samaritans for letting their children intermarry, they would have a double time accepting and approving Gentiles who had not given the law, had knew nothing about the history of Israel in the Jewish sense. So how will this evangelism happen? And Jesus earlier told in his ministry, when he was there teaching and ministering, he partly gave away the plan that was to be used to spread the gospel after he left. Jesus said, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, Jesus said to Peter one day, when Jesus was training his disciples before the cross and the resurrection, he said to Peter, "Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 16, 9. He intended Peter to be used to unlock the doors in the expansion of the church. Peter was going to be a point man. "Peter, unto you I'm giving the keys to unlock the door." Now, some people have misinterpreted that and thought that upon Peter was the church to be built. No. It was not upon Peter. It may have been upon the confession that Peter had, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is our expression of faith. But he did say that Peter, to him, would be given the keys. And not that the church was built upon Peter, but Peter was given keys to unlock the doors to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. And we'll see how that happens. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell and Peter unlocked the door to the Jewish people. When the Spirit fell, and then they were all amazed as people were speaking in different languages, the heavenly language that God gave them, and some was understood and some wasn't, but it was God pouring out His Spirit, and the people were amazed. And Peter, now as given a prophetic word by the Lord earlier, he opens that door so that the people could understand. And he says, listen, Jewish brothers. He's talking to the Jews. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This was told this would happen. Jesus told us this would happen. He said that he would send his spirit, and this is that. And when he went on to preach Christ, the people accepted Christ, and much of the church was born on that day by the Jews as Peter opened that door. We read in Acts that chapter 2, verses 1 through 40 will tell where Peter explains to his brethren, the Jews, that this is that which was prophesied by Joel and Jesus. And he went on and preached Jesus. And many believed. Many of the Jews believed who had not yet committed themselves to Christ. And they became Christians. If you're here today, I hope in my message I preach Christ, and you will receive him as your Savior. For there's only given one name under heaven whereby men may be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved any other way. You can't be saved by your good works. You can't be saved just because you go to church. You can't be saved just because you do this or do that. And not to say you don't do those things when you do get saved, and you will do them, but you're saved because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I hope if you're here today and you haven't done that, that the Holy Spirit will draw you to such a decision. Peter unlocks that door. Peter was present when 3,000 people were baptized and added to the body of believers, and the gospel was spread. Now, we're going to pass Judea, we're going to go to Samaria. And Samaria is now, remember, the half-breeds. These are Jews that are not considered Jews by the Jews who never let their daughters marry. But Philip, when you read the story, Philip, an evangelist, goes to Samaria as commanded by the Lord. And Philip preaches Christ to the Samaritans. And they believed. And they received Christ. But they had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit like what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Jews received it. And so, who do they bring to the Samaritans to preach? They summoned Simon Peter. And Peter, who was the one that preached on Pentecost, he now goes to the Samaritans. And remember the attitude that the Jews had towards the Samaritan. Do you remember the woman at the well when Jesus came to her in John 4? And she said to Jesus, when he asked her for a drink, she says, how is it you being a Jew ask of me a Samaritan? Because we all know you Jews don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. And Jesus said, oh woman, if you knew who it was that is speaking to you, you would ask of him and he would give you eternal water. And that is so true. But that was the attitude. The Samaritans knew the Jews had that attitude about them, and the Jews knew they had that attitude about the Samaritans. But now here's Philip, as ordered and commanded by the Lord. After Pentecost, they now go to Samaria, and he preaches Christ, and they receive Christ. But now they summons Peter. Peter, come and preach to them and tell them about the Holy Ghost that can come upon a believer after he receives Christ. As they went to Samaria, people were saved. You find that in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. And 12 through 13. But the Bible says, but they had not yet been added to the body. When I say body, yes, they're in the body is receiving Christ, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, come up here and tell them about the Holy Ghost and tell them about how it comes upon you after you receive Christ. And when Peter and John arrived in Samaria, the Bible said Peter laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. You say, how do they know? Because they talked in tongues. And once again, Peter unlocks the door. and opens up another door for the Samaritans. And yes, Philip, but Peter too. And so they were amazed. Peter was shocked when he saw the Samaritans get the Holy Ghost. Wow, that means God must really love them. That must mean that God really cares about them. Yes, that'd be true. So there's another door that Peter is being used by the Lord to open. But Peter is about to unlock the last door. That is the Gentiles. And it's going to be hard for Peter to turn that key. And why would it be so hard for Peter to turn that key? Let me repeat myself again. I pray it not be to the point of boredom. But Peter, because he had been a Jew from birth, his life had been ingrained with Jewish traditions and legalisms and nationalism. And there was a certain amount of intolerance in his upbringing. There was no room for Samaritans and Gentiles in the Jewish view of life. There would be a special preparation that God would take, that he would need to work in Peter's life for him to accept the Samaritans. And that happened when Peter laid hands on him and the Holy Ghost came, and wow, they were surprised. But now God is going to need to teach Peter to accept a trade, a tanner. Oh, tanners were despised by Jews. In fact, the acceptance of Samaritans was a monumental step for him, but the Samaritans were despised people from the Jew standpoint. And as I mentioned, that was caused because way back yonder when the Assyrians had them in captivity, they intermarried in the southern kingdom. I had it backwards, excuse me. The southern kingdom, who maintained their national existence, and they considered we've been chosen, and yes, they were, but they got proud over the fact they were chosen when God didn't choose them because they were morally superior than any other people. He just chose them because of their father Abraham that believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In fact, God told him in the Old Testament, listen, I didn't choose you because you were morally superior than other peoples and cultures. I chose you that I might extend and show my glory through you. But it has nothing to do with your moral superiority. But they interpreted it wrongly, and unfortunately some of the Jews became proud of the fact they were chosen. But Peter had been able to accept them when he had seen that Philip had led them to Christ. And now when he lays hands on them, he was shocked that the Samaritans received the Spirit of God. You see, he didn't learn that lesson back with the woman. When Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, some lessons are slow. Sometimes it takes us a long time to learn some things. Sometimes it can take you a long time to get over your prejudice. Sometimes there may be somebody that you see and you greet them, but you know in your heart you despise them. Hi, brother so-and-so. Hi, sister so-and-so. God bless you, you dirty no good. And you know it's wrong. But I've seen Christians have that. We hide it, and I'm going to suggest to you Peter had that. But God is teaching him, and he's amazed. But he also has that feeling towards the tanner. He's staying with him. I bet you Peter thought, what in the world am I doing living with a tanner? This guy who's killing animals. You could see Peter, and when he'd say, hello, Mr. Simon. But in Peter's heart, I believe there was a repulsiveness, and God's going to teach him something. And as Peter got to know this tanner, little by little, he began to think, well, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. He seems like everybody else. How many have ever heard, once you get to know somebody, they're just like somebody else. And Peter is getting to know him, thinking, well, he's just like everybody else. And slowly, this truth is being impressed upon Peter. Most people see the vision Peter was given in the book of Acts on the rooftop of the sheet and the animals. And yes, and that was a wonderful revelation. But we fail to see God working in Peter in the tanner's house. That was a much slower revelation that took a bit longer to come turn around. You see, a tax collector, another occupation, do you know the Jews would not allow them to enter into the synagogue? And they wouldn't allow tanners to enter into the synagogue. It wasn't so much breaking the law, but it was against their conscience that and they just couldn't bring themselves that God loves everybody. And remember, that was the message Jesus was trying to bring at the very beginning when he spoke to Nicodemus, when he said, you need to be born again. And there God laid down the groundwork and said, for God so loved the world. Nicodemus is a Jew. And God is slowly breaking the idea in Peter's heart that holiness God was slowly breaking down the concept that holiness was external. Because to a Jew, holiness was really external. And if God can get through to Peter, who is turning the key for the Jews, and it's Peter who's turning the key that lays hands on the Samaritans and they receive the baptism, it's going to have to be Peter, as prophesied by Jesus, to turn the key to allow the Gentiles to come in. But before that happens, God's got to teach Peter not to look at the external, but to look on the heart as God does. Peter was willing to stay with the tanner. During this time, I suggest, Peter, as I repeat myself, slowly began to realize this person was different. He's not like I thought. He's just like us on the inside. And then I can see Peter begin to say, well, you're not so bad after all. And this turning point in the heart of Peter, this revelation that came about slowly, was the stepping stone to the next revelation. And that's what I want us to learn here. The revelation, when it was completed in the heart of Peter, when that was, only God knew the heart of Peter, but when Peter finally began to look at the tanner differently, and got that down, then now, Peter, you're ready for the next revelation. And that's when he gave him that vision. Oh, we love to hear about those visions. I love to have a vision. So would I. But maybe God's trying to teach you something in another way. And are you learning what he may be trying to teach you now, to position you for a greater revelation? We're told to hunger and thirst after the Spirit of God, like I preached last week, and yes, and we're told to covet earnestly the best gifts. But may we learn that God didn't teach everything by a vision. He did have that vision. And from that, he learned that God's no respecter of persons, but he learned another lesson by living day by day with the tanner. I want to ask you, are you learning the things that God may be trying to teach you now? Not all revelations are going to be learned by some supernatural experience, as real as they are, and we want them. Because some things God teaches will prepare you for the next greater thing. Growth can stop if we don't learn what we're supposed to do now. some revelations, and you all want to learn more things from God, and that be true, and that be right, and that be correct. But God may be trying to teach you something now, and once you learn that now, then you'll be positioned to learn the next thing. The Bible says the lamp, or the word, is a lamp unto our feet. And that has often been used and illustrated that of a lamp, if you have a lamp and it's dark, that lamp doesn't let you see 50 yards. It lets you just see within maybe 3 or 4 feet in front of you. And if you're going to be able to see that down the road, you must walk into the light that you have that's been revealed to you now. And as you learn, and as you, the word is a lamp, you walk, you get revelation, but you must keep walking to get further revelation. And may we not just stop and say, well, I'm waiting for the vision to come down. I'm waiting for some big experience so I can, like Peter, no, maybe he's trying to teach you something differently. Growth can stop if we don't learn what we're supposed to learn to now. Growth can stop in a person. Growth can stop in a church. If you don't learn what God's trying to teach you now, that will prepare you for a greater revelation. It was Peter learning to accept the Samaritans, and now he's in his heart, somewhere, Peter says, this Tanner, he's all right. I don't have the feelings I had towards him. I pray God do that for you if you've had ill will feelings towards someone. I pray if you had wrong feelings towards someone, you know they're wrong feelings, and you go to God and you say, Lord, and I pray that God give you forgiveness. I pray God give you acceptance for that person and realize God's no respecter of persons. It was Peter learning to accept the Samaritans, accept this tanner, this despised trade, and now, Peter, you're ready for the vision. Let me just say, what good would it do for God to send Peter to the Gentiles if Peter still had prejudice in his heart? Why would God bring someone to us if we still have prejudice in our heart? And he's always trying to teach us as Jesus. Remember back in Jesus in John 15 before he left? He said, Father, I pray that they be one. Are you one? Do you have prejudice? Not just from skin color. You can have prejudice that is a result of other feelings and attitudes. David had to learn how to kill the bear and the lion before he was ready to take on the giant. Peter had to learn to love that tanner. And now that you've got that, now, Peter, I'm going to give you a vision. You see, Israel, I'd like to say we all learn our lessons. But not all of God's people always learn the lesson. The Bible says when Israel came out of Egypt, it says that there is in Numbers there's an 11-day journey from where they exited Egypt into the promised land. And yet this 11-day journey took 40 years. And the reason it took 40 years of them circling and circling is they just never would learn their lesson. Have you ever seen people you think, I don't think they'll ever learn? How sad. I hope you're learning. Jesus said, come learn of me, for my yoke is easy. And there's so many things we learn, but one of the most valuable things we can learn is to love one another and not be prejudiced. Peter learned that. And now, Peter, you're ready. And he gives them a vision. And he said, no, I'm not going to eat that. And yet, finally, he says, okay, he will. And then when he wakes up and he's thinking about what the vision means, then the Spirit of God spoke to Peter and said, Peter, some men are going to be at the door. You do what they say. You go with them. Don't doubt anything. So Peter says, okay. And sure enough, God's working on one end with Cornelius and the vision he had him of the angel speaking to him. And Peter at the same time having his vision. And now this man Cornelius does what the angel tells him to do and sends the men. And the men come to where Peter is. And Peter, who had already had the Spirit of God tell him to go. And so Peter, he goes doubting nothing. And he gets to Cornelius' house, and what is it, Cornelius? You know you're a Gentile. You know I'm not supposed to be with you. You know us Jews don't have anything to do with you Gentiles. And then Cornelius says, oh, Peter, he said, I was praying, and while I was praying, an angel came, and he told me to send someone to your house get you, and whatever you said to do, I'm to do it. In fact, when Peter got there, Cornelius saw Peter and he began to worship him. Peter said, no, don't worship me. I'm just a servant of the Lord. May we always remember that. And then he says, well, what are you going to tell me? And so Peter preaches Jesus. And after that, they pray for him. And you know, Cornelius did what the angel said to do. He said, you go get Peter, but while you're going and getting Peter, you get as many people as you can in your house to come hear the message that Peter's going to bring. And he got everybody he could. And when Peter shows up and preaches unto him Jesus, then the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell again. There's another door unlocked. And there's the Gentiles. And Peter says, wow, I perceive. And this is the culmination of all these things, that God is no respecter of persons. He loves everybody. He loves, they are yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But these little children grow up, they become adults, and somehow from there to here we get prejudices. Not good. May we love one another. May you love one another. May no prejudice be found in you of any kind. And when you read Peter's letters, and I close, Debbie, would you come? When Peter writes his letters, you can't help but see his experience coming out in his letters. Peter says, in two letters he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. I want you to see Peter including everybody now. Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia. Words that I don't know how to pronounce. Don't you be prejudiced towards me because my English isn't as good as yours. Isn't it amazing how prejudices can come up? Wrong feelings. Peter writes and he says, for all flesh is as grass. And then Peter writes and he says, writing to all these people, you know every one of you are lively stones to build up a spiritual house. Peter writes and he says, we're to honor all. I hope you love one another. I hope if you have, hello so-and-so, but inside you have other feelings, ask God to get rid of them. Get rid of those wrong feelings and love one another. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful message of the gospel, that God so loved the world. And oh God, as Peter had to learn the lesson, it's so easy, Lord, for the devil to slip in and wrong feelings slip in, and we begin to have feelings that are not pleasing to you towards other people. Oh, we justify it. but it's still wrong. And help us to humble ourselves. And help us to love one another. Because that lesson that you may be trying to teach me is the doorway for me to have greater revelation. Could I ask you just to come and let's stand as a group? I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but if you could, would you be so kind as to come? And let's pray one for another. Peter talks about loving God fervently and loving one another. I guarantee you it's not going to hurt you. And with an attitude of prayer, could we just look to the Lord right now? Lord Jesus, we just, all of us, bow our hearts and humble ourselves before you. I pray the Holy Spirit, God, as Jesus prayed for us, that we be one, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Give us a love, Lord, for everybody, for my brother, my sister, for everyone, Lord. Give me the love for people that Jesus had, and that is done by Christ being formed in me. Oh God, let love be in the marriage. Let love be in the home. Let love be in the church. Let love be beyond these walls. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one toward another. Oh God, forgive us of wrong feelings and wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes. And may Christ be formed in us, in each one of these. And bless your people. And may the peace of Jesus be with them. And from here, Lord, other revelations and greater understandings can come. Help me to learn what you're trying to teach me right now. Sometimes, Lord, we look for you to teach us in a way that you're not ready to teach us yet. You may choose another way. May we be sensitive to every way that you want to teach us. I believe, Lord, you've spoken to hearts today. May you give them hearts to hear and to receive. Bless your people. Lord, personally, I like brown cabinets myself. Amen. God bless you.